Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together about the Epistle to Hebrews. As I have studied with you for many years now, we have been thinking about various books of the New Testament, and every part of the Bible is important. We've talked about the Gospel of John, we've talked about Romans, we've talked about Corinthians, Thessalonians, and many, many other books of the Bible we have talked about of the New Testament. Only the book of Revelation we have not talked about. We've referred to it from time to time, but we've never actually taught it as a book. And then the first three Gospels we have not yet taught. But we've taught every other book of the New Testament, every other epistle, every historical book, the book of John, the book of Acts, and so forth. We've taught some from these. So we have tried to share with you, first of all, that we need to study the Word of God. If you're listening to the radio now, in your personal life, you need to get into the Word of God. And I've suggested in teaching Hebrews that Hebrews is an important doctrinal book, not just for the Jewish people to whom it was written, but it's an important doctrinal book for the Gentile Christian as well, and for the Gentile who's seeking after God. The Gospel of John, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, the book of Hebrews are four of the most important doctrinal books of the New Testament. And we have taught all of those books to you over a period of time. And I want to emphasize again and again that this book of Hebrews is presenting Christ as the perfect and final fulfillment of every Old Testament prediction, every Old Testament promise, every Old Testament expectation, or every Old Testament type. He's a perfect fulfillment of everything. For instance, in the Old Testament, they were given many promises. They were given these promises, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Throughout the prophecies of the Old Testament, whether the major prophets or the minor prophets, they were also given many predictions concerning exactly who he would be, what he would be, what he would accomplish, what we could expect of him, how we could come to him by faith, and so forth. And then, every part of their worship was directed toward him. Now, not all of the Jewish people of the Old Testament were humble and were willing to receive this teaching from God. Many of them, in fact, did it only very superficially. But if they had truly been spiritual people, really seeking after God and opening their hearts to him, anyone could understand that every Old Testament sacrifice, for instance, was a prediction of his sacrifice on the cross as a Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, according to John the Baptist, where he said this so very clearly, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Then, of course, every part of the law was not designed to save them from sins. The law never saved anyone from sins. Rather, it showed them their extreme sinfulness. It showed them their need of a Savior, and it prepared them for the offering of the sacrifices, which would be a picture or a type of his coming sacrifice. So the Apostle Paul himself was a very, very strict Pharisee, perhaps a member of the Sanhedrin before he was saved. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, what a pure Jewish person he was. And I respect this. Respect those who are really pure in their Jewish blood and so forth. But he also said, touching the righteousness which is under the law, I was blameless, as I never violated, as far as I know, any tenet of the Old Testament law. He said I was a perfect follower. But he said there came the time, this is verses 7 to 9 of chapter 3 of Philippians, there came the time when I had to put aside everything and come to the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin. I had to put aside everything I depended upon under the law, every sacrifice I had ever made, and so forth, because in the days of Christ they were still offering sacrifices. And I put all of these aside, and I came to the Lord Jesus, and I treated all of these other things as something I didn't need anymore, because now I have found faith and righteousness in him. Now, I don't want to go any further with this, but I want to emphasize that this is the importance of this book of Hebrews. Now, we have come down to the end of the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I want to get into this rather quickly with you. We've come down to the end of this 12th chapter, and I want to read the last few verses Perhaps we could go back to verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, now if you have your Bibles. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spoke on the earth, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, verse 28 and 29, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, this is a warning to the unsaved and to the saved alike. He's talking about the fact that we who are saved, we who know the Lord as our Savior, have come now to an absolute assurance of our salvation and of our heavenly rest someday. There was a section we studied in the book of Hebrews where we studied the heavenly rest. And this was taught in chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13. We studied this very carefully together. We've come to this with assurance. We have no doubts concerning this, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No one needs to pray for us after we die just to give thanks for us, that's all, that we're now in heaven with the Lord. Because immediately when we die, we go to be with him. However, there is also the danger to those who do not know him as their Savior. Now, we Christians need have no fear. We need to grow in him. We need to stand in his grace, his sustaining strength. We need to be obedient to him. We need to follow him with all our hearts. However, the unsaved people have no such assurance of salvation, and they have nothing to live for. Even if they try by good works to follow him, if they have never trusted Christ as their Savior, all of their religious practices, all of their good works are of no value whatsoever to them. A person may say to God, well, after all, I prayed to this saint and that saint, and I followed the baptism in our Baptist church, or I followed the sacraments in the other churches here in the city and in America and so forth, and I've done everything I could do. I've been very, very, very religious. And God's one question is this: do you stand in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin? And if you do not stand alone in him, if he is not your Savior from sin, you have no right whatsoever to escape the judgment of God. As lost sinners, we all deserve the judgment of God. We are like Esau. We're like the people of the Old Testament who rejected. We're like the Jewish people, even under the law, who did not follow God with all their hearts. The people of the book of Judges, for instance, who strayed far from him and had to continually be corrected by him. They worshiped idols. They set up these idols in their homes and their communities, and they had to be rejected by God. And God had to punish them. And so we stand before God. If we're unsaved people, we stand before God. We stand deserving the condemnation and the eternal punishment which God is going to give. Now, there are people who feel that God is unjust to give us such eternal punishment. No, God is not unjust. There's nothing unjust about God. He is not unjust. He is amply just and right to lay before us eternal punishment, because as lost sinners, he has no necessity to save us from our sins if we reject him. In other words, to let us go to heaven. There's no necessity whatsoever. We deserve to be punished. As lost sinners, even the salvation which Christians know and Christians have in their lives, even this salvation, is undeserved by them. In other words, it's the grace of God. It's the unmerited favor of God that has brought many of us into this saving relationship with Christ. But all of us deserve to die and to be punished by God forever because of sin. We ourselves are sin. It's not God's fault. We ourselves have sinned. and we ourselves have been lost people. And so if we are saved, we are delivered from this by the grace of God. And if we're not saved, God is pleading with us in this passage of Scripture, please now determine in your hearts that you're going to trust the Lord as your Savior from sin. In other words, do not refuse him that speaketh. This is verse 25. Do not refuse him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on the earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Now again, I want to say, some of you have delayed. It's possible only. Some of you have delayed, or you have hesitated to take this final step through the door of salvation by faith. This is your responsibility. There are some that teach, well, God gives us a faith. We don't need to do anything. Well, let's not talk foolishness with God. Of course we have responsibility. Not responsibility to save ourselves or by good works or any such thing. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, salvation is not of ourselves, but the responsibility is still ours to receive the gift that God has given. And if you've never received the gift, you're still lost in your sins. Now, as Christians, we come down to the last two verses. In verses 28 and 29, as Christians, therefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now this seems like a strange connection between those two verses. The last verse seems like a strange connection with verse 28. But I want to emphasize a couple of truths with you in closing this particular lesson. First of all, we ourselves have the grace to live our Christian lives. And if we don't live our Christian lives as he wants, we are still members of God's family, but we're in disobedience to him. And God is going to deal with us in the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to be condemned forever. Don't misunderstand now. But in the judgment seat of Christ, after the coming of Christ, he will come for us. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. He's going to catch us up, and there before his throne, the Lord Jesus is going to judge us one by one by one as Christians, according to what we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 11. He's going to judge us, even workers for God, pastors, missionaries, like myself. We're going to be judged by God. And did he approve of us or did he not approve of us? That's going to be the question we're going to face. Did he really approve of us and the way we lived our lives as Christians? Our fellowship with him, our devotion to him, our love for him, our obedience to him, and so forth. And so our rewards in heaven were going to be given according to how we have lived on this earth as Christians after we were saved. How did we devote ourselves to him and all? Now, I want to also say, will we ever feel the disappointment of the Lord Jesus? And I believe we will. I believe that he himself will be disappointed in us, and we're going to feel this disappointment that he feels. When we study 1 John, for instance, chapter 2, verse 28, there's a very interesting verse. It speaks there of those who shrink back from him at his coming. Now, apparently, these are Christians. These are Christians who have not been living the Christian life. And now they're ashamed that Jesus has come and they have not gotten right with him. And so they're going to feel his disappointment. I think that's it. They shrink back in shame from him at his coming. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And so we don't want to be in this position. None of us will appear before him having lived perfect lives, but we don't want to be in the position of being ashamed to face him. We want to be in the position of standing before him and having his approval. For Jesus to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord, and so forth. He talked about this in the first three Gospels. And we want to be able to hear these words from the lips of the Lord Jesus there in heaven. And so it's important that we get ready. In other words, God is still judging us, not as unsaved people anymore. Let me make this very clear. No Christian will be judged as an unsaved person. And also no Christian will be sent to any temporary place where he will be judged. It's going to be in heaven itself. We're going to meet with the Lord Jesus when we go there to be with him. And we receive our rewards, we receive his approval. And this is what we want in the Christian life. So we don't fear about going to heaven. But what we do wonder about is, how will he feel about us? Will he really approve of us? Now, I need to bring this lesson to a close. In the next lesson, we're going to begin with chapter 13. And in chapter 13, we're going to come to some very practical suggestions for living the Christian life. And there are some very down-to-earth suggestions. In chapter 12, he's been dealing with the spiritual side, our personal walk with the Lord, our personal fellowship with the Lord, and the fact that we're in right relationship with God the Father, and we can come to him, we can expect his blessing and his favor and so forth. So chapter 12, the burden is upon this personal relationship and everything. But chapter 13 is going to deal with the practical side of things, how we live in the church, and how we respect our leaders, and how we live with each other, and how we take care of each other, and so forth. And it's also going to talk about how we live in the unsaved world. And so we're going to talk about these things. And then we're also going to talk a little bit in the next lessons about some conclusions that we can draw from the book of Hebrews. And we're going to bring this study to a close in the next two or three lessons. We're going to bring it to a close. And I want to assure you again that God, by his Holy Spirit, is able to not only reveal his truth to you as you study the Word of God, but also to help you be the type of person he wants you to be, either in salvation or in the Christian life. May God help you, each one.